to the book of Galatians. It's an important book of the New Testament, recognizing the worth of all the scriptures generally, corporately or individually, but particularly as we look at the book of Galatians and recognize its importance within the Church of Christ, not only at the time that it was written, but as it was brought to bear principally by Martin Luther and the Reformation and the other reformers, the battle cry of Reformation in any and all times is brought into importance. Machen used it during the battles of the 20s and 30s against modernism and liberalism. And again, it's a great importance for us today against all the attacks against the gospel and against the grace of God, adding to the purity and integrity of the message of the Bible. You know, that's a psalm that we just sang is an important song. A lot of places would never sing that psalm because they don't like the words. I think it was written in another age and the sentiment is for another day. But we're reminded, as the psalm is put into the mode to sing, translated for our singing and harmony and all that musical ability that those who are able to perform it can, that I don't even understand. It reminds us that God's enemies are our enemies. And it's the psalmist, the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, is not pussyfooting around in these matters, nor is St. Paul, is the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians. And so we recognize the importance of it, and mentioned, of course, as it begins on a negative note, that negative note is a positive defense of the gospel. So we read there in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if we've said before, so we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. For I do, and now I persuade men, or God, or do I speak to please men? For I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to notice as we move on in this chapter, and we're moving on very slowly. It doesn't necessarily mean we'll do so through the whole epistle, but it also doesn't mean that we're going to hurry across anything that the Bible says, for anything the Bible says is of paramount importance. And this theme that he develops, he continues to develop. Now he'll certainly go on, Paul will go on as he's led by the Spirit to deal with some other important matters as they again will relate to the gospel. And that's true of any particular epistle that we're studying. You know, if we were studying the first, the glorious book of Romans, and began in the first chapter, we recognize the first few verses we'd have to give a prominent and continued attention to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as both God and man. And then as we moved on in that first chapter, particularly as we come to the end of that first chapter, we recognize a general theme in the development of sin and sinners as presented to us. And it's not a chapter of verses that can be hurried along. But then if you go over, say, into the eighth chapter, just look at chapter 8 sometimes in the book of Romans. And in that chapter, I can't even list for you the number of topics and doctrines that the Apostle Paul begins to cover, particularly in the beginning of that 8th chapter, when he speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him. Marvelous things. And then as he moves down, he goes from doctrine and doctrine, and if we were preaching through that, we would spend a lot of time speaking about the sovereignty of God and the decrees of God as they're worked out, particularly in verse 28 and following. And finally, at the close of the chapter, remind us of the security and the preservation and the great love and the union and communion that cannot be interrupted or stolen away by any with us in Christ or Christ with us. It's a marvelous chapter. And then as we move on, particularly the chapter 10 and then chapter 11, I would have been remiss, and when we studied Romans a long time ago, we spent week after week after week as we came to chapter 11 on the sovereignty of God. And some would have come in and say, well, is that all they talk about? Well, that's what's the primary theme within that chapter, within that context, and you have to deal with it thoroughly. So the subject matter that we're dealing with this morning, and we'll continue to deal with it, at least for a few other weeks, is found in this first chapter because it is so clear and so important. It's so relevant to what has taken place and what is taking place and what will continue to take place within the Christian church. And not only do we read about here, but of course we're reminded of the same themes, whether Peter is speaking about it in his gospel, and we just went through 1st and 2nd Peter and reading together generally our New Testament lessons. And certainly when we get over to the last words and the last epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving them certainly practical application of the doctrines of Scripture, in that last chapter, the last book of 2 Timothy, he reminds us that the time will come, and Paul was speaking knowing what was taking place. What was taking place, the dangers that were taking place in the churches at Galatia. These churches that were established in his first and his second missionary journey. And he was opposed to the false gospel and the wrong teaching and those who brought about it. We read this morning, you know, I think of this verse, particularly in these last months, when everyone, everywhere that we hear, when we hear what's going on in the world, want to quote out of context and misapply the truth that God is love. Now, certainly John tells us that in his first epistle. We'll get to that as we read through that epistle in our reading through the Scripture and our New Testament lessons. But the first thing that he reminds us of in the first chapter that we read about, and you want to respond to all those who have a false idea as if only God was love, is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so we recognize how important these teachings are for us to get not only a right and proper and a full understanding of who God is and what He has done for us, but also what He requires of us. And so that's why we're laboring intensively here on the integrity of the gospel. Because Paul reminds us in that letter to Timothy, the time will come when men will not receive sound doctrine. If this is a time, this is a time that doctrine is put aside for anything and everything else, for entertainment or whatever enters into the mind and heart of men, it's now. It's now, so it's very relevant to us. And not only does he addresses the false teaching, but we'll see in these verses that we're going to pay particular attention to this morning, he's addressing himself to false teachers. There's no false doctrine without false teachers. And now you're either going to, and we're going to find that, again, Paul's not willy-nilly in here and trying to influence friends and find more friends. He's speaking the truth. He's shooting from the hip, sort of like we're saying. But this is not just Paul. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read here in verse 6 and 7, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 9 particularly, and he speaks about the integrity of the gospel. There's only one message, one God, one Christ, one salvation, one deliverance, and anything that diverts itself from that singular message, whether it's the nature of grace, the extent of grace, or whether it's the work of Christ, or the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, is not a part of the gospel, is entirely different. And we have here strong, you couldn't get any stronger in condemnation, both of the message and the messenger. And so he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, he's really presenting an impossibility. He's saying, could I? Of course I can't, because I am chosen, ordained, and the Holy Spirit is with me, and in me, and I'm an apostle, and I represent Christ, and he's the one that's given the message. And we'll see that later on as he develops the rest of this chapter. So he's really presenting the idea is if, but it's a if that's not possible. It's not, the Greek brings this out more than the English does. But anyhow, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach, proclaim any other gospel unto you, of course, which isn't a gospel, that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Notice not only the message, but the message. And in order to emphasize that, we find that a lot in Scripture. We find that a lot in Scripture. We certainly find it in the Old Testament, in Hebrew poetry, in the Psalms, as they repeat sometimes the same message, whether it's positive or negative. They repeat it in the same verse or in the next verse. And they might repeat it in just a slightly different way, but it's the same theme and the same message, sometimes in comparison and contrast with it. But here to make things, Jesus himself would bring our attention to certain of his teaching. Verily, verily, we'll read in the scripture, behold, there's this emphasis. And we see this emphasis here in that virtually verse 9 is a repetition of verse 8 when he condemns, and he uses this strong language. This is based on the Greek word anathema. It's the Greek is based on the Old Testament. The Old Testament emphasis is found in the story of Jericho. Remember, this is outlined for us in Jericho, and how they wanted to take, and they were forbidden to take any of the fruits or the things from Jericho, because the language was used, it was devoted to the Lord. It was consecrated to the Lord. Now, it can be consecrated in a positive way, and it can be consecrated in a negative way. And the Old Testament scripture speaks of the treasures that belong to these heathens, those that were overcome, in the negative. It says these treasures were accursed. They were accursed, came under the special curse of God. Now, when Paul's dealing with this message, he's not saying, well, I'm cursing it, or the church is cursing it. But this is very strong language, and he says it has the special attention and the special judgment upon God. And then so then in verse 9 he says, and we say before, and so now I say again. Now, this reference in the first part of it, I think, is not just a reference to verse 8, but I think as he's writing to the Galatians, he's saying that which you already heard of me when in my first missionary journey or the second missionary journey. Because we recognize when we study the life of Paul as it's outlined in Scripture, whether it's in Acts or in any other his epistles, as he makes reference to himself, one of the things that the apostle wanted to do and was faithful in doing, which he mentions both in Timothy and certainly recorded in the book of Acts, that he declared the whole counsel of God. Declared the whole counsel of God. Not only teaching positively the message of the gospel, and clearly the message of the gospel, but continually warning against false doctrine and false teaching, false practice, and false promoters of that practice. So we read there, and he said, and we said before, and notice he uses the plural. He's not only speaking of himself, but we recognize Barnabas was his companion in the Lord's ministry and in these missionary journeys. He wasn't alone. He says, so we say again, and if any man preach any other gospel than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, this word that we read from Paul is not just confined to the Old Testament. We have certainly in the Old Testament a number of places, whether it's in Ezekiel or whether it's in Jeremiah or whether it's in the last book of the Old Testament, strong word against false teachers or those who take an oath or a pledge to present the truth, and instead of continuing as disciples and servants of the Lord, they begin, for whatever reason, whether it's for their own sake or to serve their bellies, or whether they reject the gospel themselves and become ministers and angels and servants of Satan, condemnation. Look over in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and it goes on for a number of passages, a number of verses. I'm not going to read all the verses, but notice it begins with a woe. It's a solemn, divine upfront, firm, strong word of warning and certain judgment against the false message and those who bring a false message. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, one of the first things that we note is that the church, whether in Old Testament or New Testament, is compared to the sheepfold. That belongs to who? It belongs to God. It belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read from Psalm 23, marvelous and one of the most familiar of all Psalms, that presents to us Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. We read of him in John's Gospel as he pictures himself and as he's pictured as that great shepherd of the sheep. But we are reminded that the Lord's people in Old and New Testament, the Israel of God, the elect, the saved, the church, belongs to Christ. It's His body, of which He is the head. And there is that close and integral mystical connection. And so we think, why is there such condemnation? Because the Lord loves His church. How often do we quote that blessed passage from the book of Ephesians that reminds us Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? What love and devotion and expense and value can we place in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for Himself, but for the benefit of all the redeemed? And if you don't think He is interested in the glorious message, because we recognize, as the Lord not only establishes the end, but He establishes the means to the end. And He establishes the end and the means leading up to the end. That we will come by the Holy Spirit and confess the truth and be able to accept and to believe in the gospel and to believe in Him. And it's by and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the foolishness of preaching, God has determined to add to His people and to save His sheep. So it belongs to Him. Of course, the Lord is going not only to defend it and protect it, and the Lord is going to condemn. This is the word from the Lord. Again, we're not just coming together in some type of consensus and human ideas to work this out. And what shall we do? And what shall we think of this? And how shall we treat these people? No, the Word of God comes, thus saith the Lord. And this is a divine, eternal condemnation. You can't have it much stronger. We see it again in another pages of the Old Testament. You can certainly look at the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34, beginning in verse 6 and following. We hear Ezekiel speaking, not of himself and by himself or for himself, but this is the word of the Lord. It begins by saying, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And you can read the rest of this chapter. Listen, when we come to the book of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and it has some beautiful promises and prophecies. It's especially as we get to the fourth chapter, but even in the first chapter, of the day that would come in the New Testament and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it begins on a word of condemnation, not only to the nation generally, because there are those who will not endure sound doctrine, but out of the hardness and disobedience and foolishness of their heart, not only will they seek another message, but they'll heap unto themselves false messengers. But the messengers come under particular condemnation. And you can see that in the first chapter. You can begin in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and say, wherein have we despised thy name? They went through the motions of the worship of God, but their heart was far from the Lord. Their heart was far from the Lord. And they began to teach not the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone that can save, but they began to impose upon the people their own righteousness. And they began to add to the work of grace and the work of Christ that's prefigured in the Old Testament, the works and the merit of men. And we have that basically through all the religions of the world. And we have that's the religion of Rome. That's the religion of the modernists. That's the religion of the Arminian. That's the religion of Pelagius. That's the religion of these federal visionists now that want to take away and to subtract the purity and the integrity of the work of God in Jesus Christ. In addition to it, add somewhere along the line, just as these Judaizers did in Paul's day, the work of man. The work of man. And so they're condemned. And they're condemned. We think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his teaching as it's unfolded for us in the book of Matthew. And when we study the book of Matthew, we read them again and again and again and again. He spoke, and we read that little word, woe, woe, Matthew 23. You begin to read in the 13th verse, and you read all the way through the chapter. And it's a chapter that speaks of judgment. It's a chapter that speaks of condemnation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying the Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who ought to have known, who he defines as blind leaders of the blind. He speaks of them not in words of endearment, but he calls them serpents and vipers and followers of the devil. These words were not readily received by those who heard it. You know, so many want to say, well, the Lord was just about love. Well, do you read it here? He's about love because he loved his Father. He loved the truth, and so he spoke the truth. He loved the church and wanted it to protect his body from these false teachers. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that entering to go in. Just read the rest of the scripture. Read the rest of the scripture that's contained here. So when we read the words of Paul, the words of Paul are just reflecting the prophets of the Old Testament and reflecting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because this is the word of Christ. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Holy Spirit that speaks about any and all who seek to corrupt the body of Christ, both in practice, principally in preaching and doctrine. Not going to go up. We're not to seek and speak about social justice or any other feed the poor and do this and do that. That's all the gospel works. And the works is not only excluded, but condemned here in Scripture all the way through the Old Testament and certainly in the New Testament. Now there's a comparison and a contrast. We don't see it as much again in the English as we would do in the Greek in this chapter, just as I mentioned earlier with the use of the word another. There are two Greek words, another the same, another different. Crooked, straight doxology, straight doctrine, or crooked doctrine. And so the same is seen here in between these two verses, verse 8 and then verse 9. He's saying, well, if it were possible that an angel would come down from heaven, or if it were possible that I would bring another gospel than that which I have brought to you. But when we go into the next chapter, there's a subtlety in the moods, the moods of the verb. There were moods and uses of the verb in Greek than we have in English. Sometimes we can get that out by addition of words or explaining, and that's what we see in verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 9, verse 8, he's speaking about the present, and then in verse 9, he shifts it subtly, and they understood it, of those that would come. He's not only dealing with the present Judaizers that were found in the churches of Galatia, but he's focusing on the Judaizers that would come. He's not only dealing with the false teachers that he's presently dealing with, and the hypocrites, and those who are not being servants of God, but servants of the devil, and perverting and corrupting the message of the faith, but the future. The future. So verse 9 is particularly dealing with the future. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, the other idea, if any man shall, we'd add that word to make it a little clearer in the future, any other gospel than we have received, let him be accursed. Let him be singled out in particular judgment against God. Again, we're not dealing with just... It's easy. The road of getting along in this world is easy. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ made a comparison between the broad gate and the broad road and the narrow road and the narrow gate. It's easy to be on the broad way. It's easy to accommodate and go along or just be in silence. But that is not a disciple and a servant of the Lord. The Lord himself. Think about the Lord himself. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the fullness of time, God gave his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now you would have thought, apart from what we're familiar with, the teaching of depravity and sin, that the message and the person of the Lord Jesus would have been readily received. And at times in the gospel it was, when people thought they would have some outward benefits from it. But the more the Lord spoke about sin and the necessity of his death, his outward followers shrunk. And the religious leaders who set up a crooked and a false system and corrupted the way God had established in the old through the shadows and the types that all testified of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of their jealousy, because of their power, because of the nature of sin and corruption, rejected the message and the message that they crucified him. Now, of course, we recognize in the plan and purpose of God, this was all to be, and it had to be, for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life and the great message of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God and nothing of man. Nothing of man. And then in the New Testament, we see the same thing. It's not a pleasant thing to dwell on, nor is it a thing that we take pleasure in dwelling on. But it's a message that must be fully understood. Fully understood. Why are not we like many and go along with the many? Well, the difference being, we have the Word of Christ and the Word of God, and we're instructed in the truth, and we seek to adhere to the truth by the keeping of the Holy Spirit, and we can do no else, both in the congregation and both from the pulpit, is that we need to defend, proclaim, and believe and trust in the integrity of God and the integrity of the gospel, and reject and condemn any and other false message that adds to or takes away from. Let that message and let those messenger fall under the particular condemnation and judgment of God, and let them be accursed. And so it is, and so it will continue to be. Let us pray.